All right. Good morning. Are you guys with me? Good, good, good. Welcome. Hi to all of you that are at the sites, Fenton, Mid Rivers, Grants Trail. Those of you watching online, man, we get to do this together. Listen, can you guys put some of that music back up in the house? Because here's the thing. I want us to have a conversation today. We're going to have a conversation about invitations. But to kick this off, it's been a minute since we talked to each other. So I'd love for you guys to turn the people who are sitting around you and just answer this question. When was the last time you got invited to something really cool? Okay? It could be something huge, like my friend had tickets to the World Series or the Cup or something like that, or it could be something real personal, like I got to be a part of my friend's baptism. Okay? That'd be really cool. So when was the last time you got invited? Tell the people around you. Sites, if you want to text me what you're talking about, you can go on the app, and then we'll jump in. All right. So let me share with you some of what we're getting from the sites and some of the folks who are sharing this on the app. It's good stuff. So like one person got invited to a Taekwondo summer camp. That sounds awesome. Somebody went with to Six Flags with some friends. One person got invited to go to a Billy Joel concert. I think that's awesome. I love Billy Joel. Let's see. Somebody got invited to be at the Crossing this morning. So welcome. Glad you're here. Oh, that's great. got invited to a corporate dinner party. That sounds fun. Wedding of some really good friends last month. Got a lake house invite. Really good stuff. What do you guys got in here? Just in this room here in Chesterfield, what are some cool things that you guys have been invited to? Yes, ma'am. A high school graduation party. Congratulations. That's pretty cool. Very cool. Somebody shouted something, I think, over here. A 50th birthday party. That's awesome. Very cool. So I got invited just a little bit over a month ago to be a part of my niece's wedding, and my whole family was there, and that was a really cool thing to be invited to. If you guys think about it, sometimes the invitation itself is as significant as the experience, isn't it? Because we love getting invited to stuff. It makes us feel like somebody thought of us, like we were a part of something, and now we get to go and we get to be with people that we care about. It's a really good thing to be invited. Flip side of that is, sometimes you ever like not get the invite? And you're like, whoa, ooh, that, right? Like now my friends are hanging out somewhere without me, and that doesn't feel good. We even have a term for this now, when we're missing out on hanging out with other people. What do we call it? FOMO, that's right. And it's like we joke about it, but it's kind of a real thing because we don't like to be left out. Truth is, an invitation is a really cool thing. It's really actually really important to us. And we've been invited to some really cool things over the last few weeks. Back at the end of June, when we kicked off this series, You're Invited, Rob Bergman invited us to rest every once in a while and be reminded that God is at work and we get to appreciate all that he's doing in our lives. After that, Jarrett Stevens reminded us or invited us to really rest in who God created us to be as we face the challenges and resistance in our life. Do you guys remember the phrase from that week? I am who I am, says I am. I can't tell you how many people have repeated that line back to me over the last few weeks. A couple weeks ago, Joel Burke invited us to a kind of transformational life that really begins with surrender. And then Matt Leibarger invited us to the table of communion. It was beautiful. It was holy. Last weekend, our friend Jeff Henderson was here, and he invited us to ask God boldly for things because we have a father who loves to give good gifts to his children. So all of these invitations have been so important, and really, they're all a glimpse into this life with God that each of us are invited to. And the whole thing really does begin with an invitation. You really are invited. In fact, this is something, it's a deeper truth that we see all throughout Scripture. Like page after page, we don't even have to look hard to find it because it's all over the place. We can even just go back to the verse that Jeff taught us on last week and we'll see it right there. In fact, let's look at that verse again. This is out of Matthew chapter 7 and Jesus says these words, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Now, those are amazing promises, and our Father really does love to give good gifts to his children. So we can ask for things we need and things we desire. But I hope you don't miss out on a deeper invitation that really is at play here. Because it's true, wherever you're coming from on this, whatever brought you to any of our settings here today, whatever got you to this place, we are all invited to seek. Now, y'all have questions, don't don't you? Yeah, about life, about God and how he plays a role in all of this, about scripture and if it has anything to say. Maybe you have questions about the world that we live in. And when you look at the news and stories of how divided we are in the world today, you might have questions about whether or not there's hope for all of this and whether or not the Bible has anything to say, to speak into the culture of today. Now, if you've been a part of any church for any period of time, then some of us have probably drawn some conclusions about all of this. There are many of us who would say, yes, I think absolutely the Bible speaks into our world today. Others of you might say, no, I don't know that it does. But either way, you still have questions, don't you? So Jesus is inviting us to ask those questions, to seek him, to explore, to knock. In fact, what the promise is that we see in this verse and in other verses in scripture is just very simply this: if we will keep on seeking and keep on asking and keep on knocking, that God will actually show us what it is we're looking for. Now that's a huge promise. Think about it. God himself will, that's an enormous invitation for us to come to him. And so what I want to do for the next few weeks really is to give us a glimpse, the best way I know how, is to give us a glimpse of what it looks like, what life looks like on the other side of that door. See, if Jesus says knock and the door will be open to you, then what does it look like on the other side? And I'm hoping that part of what we'll see is that we're invited into this amazing experience with God. I mean, wherever you are coming from today, first of all, I'm just so grateful that you're here, because God really is inviting us to seek him. And so we're going to do that together. But what you will find is that you are invited, each of us is invited into this thing that I call life within the kingdom of God. It's really an amazing promise that we see all throughout scripture. It goes back to ancient times, life in the kingdom of God. That's what we're gonna look at together, is this invitation. And along the way, we're gonna lead towards some things that we're gonna be doing together as a church in the coming weeks. And we've kind of been dropping hints about it. We've been talking about it. We'll continue to roll it out as we get closer. But I'm just telling you, we're about to experience one of those things together as a church that is, we've never done this before. And I'm gonna go ahead and say, I think we'll get to a place on the other side of it where it's gonna be one of those moments in our church where we remember it for the rest of our lives. You think I oversold it there a little bit? We'll see. But I'm excited for where we're going. And that whole conversation now is going to kick off here. So I would love to invite you to pray with me. Would you? Father, I am grateful. And we are grateful that we get an opportunity to gather together like this, to open up your word and learn from it, for you to actually speak to us and invite us into a relationship with you. God, that's a mystery, and we'll never fully understand it, but God, we are grateful that you've invited us into this. And I, for one, am so thankful, God, that I get to do this surrounded by people who I know love me and care for me, who take me seriously even when I shouldn't be sometimes. God, I'm thankful that we get to do this together. And so now point us to this amazing eternal truth that you created us for. Speak to us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So Zion National Park is celebrating its 100-year anniversary this year as a national park in the system. It was founded in 1919 as one of the parks. And so my wife, Kim, and I, one of the things we love to do when we have vacation opportunities, we love to go around and visit some of these national parks that we've been kind of blessed with in this country. And so we decided that this year we were going to go to Utah and we would visit all five of the national parks there, one of them being Zion National Park. Now, if you've ever been there before, you know that Utah has these amazing, breathtaking landscapes. Like, it's just kind of otherworldly when you're in that place. There's these huge, mountains, but there's these cliffs and canyons and ravines and gorges and buttes and monuments and all of this stuff that just seems to come up out of nowhere. In fact, there's even these stone structures that just jut up out of the ground, and you think, how in the world did this get here? And you start to learn that what's happened is the earth around it has eroded over thousands of years. And so you're left with these great hoodoos and arches and these fins. Now, one of the most famous fins is in Zion National Park, and people have come to call it Angel's Landing. It's this giant, huge part of the cliff that just never eroded, and everything around it did, and now it sits there as this sheer wall. In fact, here's a picture of it. This is Angel's Landing. Now, you can't really tell, but there's a huge sheer drop-off on either side of this thing. It's 1,500 feet down to the canyon floor. But what's amazing about Angel's Landing is there's actually a trail that goes across the top of this fin that you can hike. In fact, on that picture, you can actually see down in the corner, there's some hikers there that are working their way up. This is one of the most famous hikes in all of the national parks. It's what makes the parks what they are. So my wife and I, as we're planning this trip, looked at each other and said, how cool would it be if we took our boys on this hike? And we have two sons. I'm afraid to tell you how old they are. 14 and 10. And we said, let's do this. We can absolutely. And so we sat our boys down. We showed them pictures. And we said, what do you think? And they were like, I'm afraid. I don't really want to do this. And my wife and I looked at each other and we were like, oh my gosh, how awesome are we as parents that we're going to do this hike? Because like, we're going to give our kids this amazing adventure. They'll get to see these great sights. They're going to conquer their fears. We are rocking it as parents. So we go on the vacation. We get to Utah. We go to Zion National Park and we get to Angel's Landing. And we did it. We did the hike. We went over that thing. In fact, here's the money shot right here. This is what you go for, so that you can grab this beautiful. Yeah, it's gorgeous. Now, can I tell you the caption to that photo? Like, if you could see the thought bubbles that are hovering over our heads. We were like, we are the worst parents ever. What did we just do? I mean, this thing, like I'm telling you, when you get there and you get ready to do this hike, there's a sign at the bottom of the trail that says, warning, 8 people have died since 2004 going over Angel's Landing. Use caution. We were like, use caution? What does that even mean? Don't go on the hike. I think that would be using caution. But we went for it, and so we got up there, and as soon as you get there, like I said, this is one of the most popular hikes. I mean, hundreds of thousands of people do this hike every year. And so when we got up there, there were like a couple hundred folks that were waiting in line for their turn because, see, you can only go about 10 or 15 people at a time over this thing because there are 10 or 15 people that are constantly trying to come down off the fin, and it really is single file at places. I mean, there's like this chain that you're grabbing onto, and if somebody gets in your way, it's 1,500 feet. So people take their time, right? So we're waiting until it's our turn and we're thinking, oh man, we love it when we get to these trails and we're all by ourselves because we just get to experience the silence of God's creation and there's no one else around. And that's clearly not going to be the case at this time. But can I tell you what we learned? Whenever you're getting ready to do something that's a little scary, a little risky, a little bit uncertain, it's actually better to do it with others. See, while we're waiting for our turn, one of us in the family got a little bit of cold feet. I won't say who, but we're all just kind of giving each other a little bit of a pep talk and getting ready to go do this thing. And as we're having this little pep talk with each other, there are two couples right next to us, two young 20-somethings. They were there on a vacation together, the four of them, and they started to overhear our conversation. And so they started to chime in. Oh, it's going to be great, and we've got you, and we'll do this together. And what happened is these two couples kind of adopted our little family. And so now as we're making our way over this fin, everything that we're doing on this trail, we're doing together. Now, if you've ever been in one of those kinds of situations before where you're kind of like, you know, it's doing something like that, you know that like all personal space and all those rules are just out the window, right? We're grabbing each other's arms and pulling each other and sometimes giving each other a boost because that's what you got to do sometimes when you're getting places. But we're doing this together. And along the way, we met this 75-year-old retired Army officer, and he had bad knees. And I remember saying to him, I'm really impressed that you're doing this hike with your knees and whatever. And you know what he told me? He said he had a really good friend who was just did this a few months ago, and he was a Marine. And there was no way he was getting shown up by a Marine. So we're like, okay, all right, we're doing this together then. And so now he's joined our little family and we're all hiking up this trail. And you know what would happen? When he needed to stop and catch his breath and rest his legs a little bit, all nine of us stopped and caught our breath and rested our legs because we were doing this together. Some of you are familiar with a verse in Ecclesiastes that says two are better than one. If either of them falls down, the other one can help him up. See, here's the thing. Sometimes life itself can be a little scary, a little risky, a little uncertain. It's better when we do it together. And that gets us to the first thing that I would say we are invited to in this life in the kingdom of God. We are invited into a community. So, if you have your Bibles, I would love for you to grab those now and flip with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts is a book that comes right after the four Gospels, which are at the beginning of the New Testament, so it's kind of easy to find. If you can find the New Testament, flip through those Gospels and you'll get to Acts. And what we're going to see here in this verse now is a picture of a kind of community that really had never existed before this moment. It's just, these are the beginning moments of this little community. See, up to this point, God has been telling his story and moving the story forward predominantly through his people, the Jewish people. And to be sure, in this little community here, most of these people are Jewish. But now Jesus has come and he's changed everything. And so now other people are starting to join in and the Holy Spirit is empowering all of this. And so now in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this is the picture of community that we see. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, this is God's word and it is for us today. But what I want you to know is this verse has been used in a lot of different contexts. It's been taught on before. It's been used at times to make kind of political statements, to kind of paint a picture of what a utopic ideal of society might be. Listen, I want you to set all of that aside. And what I want you to see out of this verse today is that what you have among these followers of Jesus is a group of people who are experiencing deep community together. They're taking care of each other. They're praying for each other. They're worshiping together. They're meeting each other's needs. They're eating together. They're hanging out together in public places. Guys, this is the kind of community that you and I are invited into. And I gotta say, I think there's never been a time where we've needed it more. See, I won't ask for a show of hands, but in all of our rooms right now, I wonder if there's anybody here who's feeling like you're struggling with loneliness or isolation. Maybe some of you are right now going, well, not me, really. I feel real connected and I feel like I'm doing really good, which is great. Do you know that chances are the person sitting next to you, though, is struggling? See, if you've been following this story that's been going now for about a year, we are experiencing in our culture today what some are calling an epidemic of loneliness. In fact, according to one study that I was looking at from last year, nearly half of all Americans feel like they are either always or sometimes isolated and lonely. Which means if it's not you, it's probably the person next to you. In fact, someone in your row, to be clear, like two out of every five, think about this, two out of every five people feel like they have no meaningful relationships. Now that could be you. We need to pay attention to this because this is a problem. And whenever we look at this kind of information, we start to try to answer the questions and figure this out on our own. We go, I think I know what the reason is. I think I know what the cause is. I think I know who's involved here. I know who's really lonely these days. It's those millennials with their video games and their Snapchat. Right? Of course they feel alone. They never look up from their phones. That's what some of us would like to think. Listen, it's not true. It's not true. Do you know who the loneliest age group was in this study? 18 to 22-year-olds. That's technically younger than millennials. That's Gen Z. But the second loneliest age group, seniors. These are folks who, because of our culture and the way we do life, are increasingly living alone. All of this should concern us. And we would love to blame social media on this, because why not? It's fun to blame social media, isn't it? But the truth is, it's not that either. In this study, they say they noticed no distinguishable difference between people who were active on social media and people who weren't. Let me read this from an article in Psychology Today. They said, in all the findings, a lack of meaningful human connectedness is paramount. Those feeling lonely at any age perceive others are not listening to them or taking them seriously, are making eye contact, and either explicitly or implicitly dismissing them. This perception, whether or not reflective of reality, reinforces feeling disconnected, dismissed, and uncomfortably isolated. See, there might be a number of factors that are contributing to this epidemic of loneliness that we are in, but whatever it is absolutely clear we are getting bad at community. And it's killing us. It's actually affecting our health. This same study over long-term data started to show that the health effects of being lonely are equivalent approximately to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That's almost a pack a day. It is shortening our lives. It's creating all kinds of other health problems because we feel lonely. Now, for those of us who are followers of Jesus and we understand the invitation that we see in his word, that shouldn't surprise us. Because if we really are lonely, we know that we were created for something more. We were created for relationship with one another. So, can I talk about a category of kind of isolation that we need to talk about a little bit more in the church? Let's talk about singles and how they interact with married people. Why not? Let's just stir the pot, right? You have no idea how often single people will come to the leaders of this church and will say, listen, it's hard to be single in church. When I show up, I feel like I'm coming all by myself. And I feel like I'm on the outside and I don't get included in. And it's tough to make connections and build relationships. Listen, for those of us who feel connected in this community, that should break our hearts and we should pay attention to that. Because listen, if you're single, I don't want you to feel like you're on the outside. I don't want you to feel like you're not a part of this place. I want you to feel like you're included and that you're a part of what God is doing here and that you feel connected here. All of that is so important. But in order for us to understand what's going on here, I think there are some things we can just call out that will be helpful. The church has kept a really well-kept secret for generations now, and I just want to let you in on it. Here it is. Do you realize married people can be lonely too? Now, your gut reaction to that, if you're single, might be, yeah, but Tim, it's not fair. You can't even, you have a life companion who you get to live life with, and you're never really going to be completely alone. And I hear what you're saying, point taken. I'm not disagreeing with that at all. But at the same time, for whatever reason, I feel like we've gotten to a place where we tend to think of marriage as like this magic fix when it comes to loneliness, and it's not. I mean, really, you know, if you think about it, there are people who will say, you know, once I'm married, I'll never feel lonely again. I'll never feel isolated. I'll never feel like my spouse doesn't get me. Married people? You want to speak up on that? I mean, what is that? Where does that come from? Honestly, I think it comes from our culture more than it comes from the Bible, but the church has not done a great job, and I mean like the Big C Church, has not done a great job of dispelling those myths. And I even think it leads to some marriage struggles that we have these days. Because it's like these people get married with really high expectations and they enter into the marriage and they go, what? My spouse, he doesn't complete me? She's not able to meet my every relational and emotional need? That's not what I was told. Some of this comes from this idea. Take your time, it's all right. Some of this comes from this idea that it's connected to a verse in scripture where we talk about how in marriage we'll see two come together and become one flesh. And so we've walked away from that thinking that means that if we're not coming together as one, then somehow we are incomplete by ourselves. Guys, that's not what that verse is saying at all. All right, you want to know what the scriptures say about you and who you are, single or married, you as an individual are created in God's image and you bear that image to the world around you. You are his beloved child, complete as you are, and God meets you in that. What the verse that we see where they're coming together, what that verse is describing is this idea of how these two whole people come together, and there is such an intimacy and such a depth in that relationship, if it's done well, that it just takes our breath away, and it points us to a deeper, more profound mystery about two coming together as one that we'll get to here in just a little bit. But here's the thing, wherever you are coming from on this, loneliness is an awful feeling. And most of us have felt it at one time or another. And so we know what it feels like to feel isolated, to feel like we're not a part of things, like we're on the outside looking in. And that's why I think it's so important for us to realize each of us is created for a variety of different kinds of relationships and community and belonging. For some of us, marriage is one of those. But we're supposed to have other relationships too. We're supposed to have meaningful relationships with our family. We're supposed to have deep, lasting friendships. This is something else that we're not very good at in our culture today. But we're supposed to have friends where we look at each other in the eyes and say, I'm with you. I'm committed to this. And whatever we face now, we're going to face it together. All of us need friendships like that. We're supposed to belong to community in much bigger, larger ways where we don't even know everybody's name, but we know that we're connected to one another and that we belong to one another. I'll give you a really good example of this. When the Blues won the cup. Yeah. I know for some of you guys, you're like, that's old news. First of all, don't care. But second of all, stay with me because this is a good illustration. When the Blues won the cup, we saw people all over this town, complete strangers screaming and high-fiving and hugging one another, right? And screaming, we won! Neither of us was on the ice, but we won! Because we bleed blue. What does that mean? I mean, we're on the same team. We're in this together. This is a part of the, we're sharing in this together. We belong to one another. I don't even know your name, but we're on the same team. Listen, that's a really good thing. I would even say that's some of the community we're supposed to experience as a church. I may not know your name, but we are in this together. That's a part of belonging. But we're supposed to belong in smaller pockets of community as well. Cul-de-sacs. Offices, classrooms, teams, small groups, families, where now we do know each other's name and we're doing life together and we're sharing in that life and we're learning and growing and challenging one another. All of that is a part of community. I would say all these different ways in which we belong to one another, we should experience in the context of the church family. See, church is supposed to be more than just us showing up to get our weekly spiritual fix, to learn and grow and then move on with the rest of our week. If that's the way that you've got church kind of placed in your life, then you are missing out on a vital part of what church is supposed to be for you. We're supposed to be in community with one another. So, Jean Vanier is the founder of these communities, these really special communities called large communities. They're all over the world, but what they are is these small pockets of community where you have adults with developmental disabilities. And what he has done is he's set up these communities in such a way that the folks who are needing care and the folks who are providing the care actually do life together. They are in community together. It's a beautiful thing. Now, if you've ever heard of the author Henry Nouwen, he spent the latter years of his ministry working in one of these large communities. So Jean Vanier says this. He says, so many people enter groups, I would say churches, in order to develop a certain form of spirituality or to acquire knowledge about the things of God and humanity. But that is not community. It is a school. It becomes community only when people start truly caring for each other and for each other's growth. See, when it comes to church, this is what we're invited into. We're supposed to care for one another. Now, some of you, you're really new at this and you're like, Tim, I really am just coming here to learn and grow and slip in and out. Honestly, it'd be okay with me if nobody even knew that I was here. Okay. Listen, that's all right. You're welcome. You're invited to be a part of this place. Nobody's going to like force you into becoming their best friend or anything like that. But I got to be honest with you, my prayer for all of us is that we would eventually come to a place where we would feel like we were a part of a community where we were made to connect and to care for one another in this way. Because the truth is, each and every one of us has the desire to belong to such a community as that. So how do we do this as a church? I mean, how do we live this out? I want to speak for just a minute to those of you who are like all in. Like when I'm talking about this, you're going, yes, that's what community needs to be. Church needs to figure that out. Let's do this. I want to caution you against going down the obvious conclusion, which is this. Yes, the church just needs to provide more classes and groups and opportunities for community to happen. Guys, that won't get us there. The only way that we will experience the kind of community that we see in Acts chapter 2 is when you and you and you and me take this responsibility on ourselves and we say, I'm going to be the one who creates this kind of community. We have to decentralize this whole thing. We have to do this together. Now, the church absolutely is called to provide opportunities and resources for connecting and belonging. Absolutely. And we've got a bunch of those that are like right around the corner. In fact, you can go to our church calendar and our app right now and you'll see that there are already classes and groups and events that are on the list there that you can sign up for. Things like Body Life and small groups and gatherings for men and gatherings for women, quarter life groups, opportunities for singles, serving opportunities, all of these. Some of them are already online. And there's more to come down the pike in the weeks to come. And we're inviting you to come and join us and to connect through these different opportunities. Can I just kind of highlight one for you? We mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, but this is something we're excited about. We've been wanting to do this for a really long time. Our recovery class. It starts on August 20th. It runs for 6 weeks and signups are online. Here's the deal. It's not for everybody. But if you are someone who struggles with an addiction, or if you're somebody who has somebody close to you, like a family member or a friend who struggles with an addiction, and you're trying to figure out how to care for them as you care for yourself at the same time, you should join us for this class. All right, now it's gonna be here in Chesterfield, which means that those of you who are watching this in other places, you might have to make a drive to be a part of it, but I'm telling you, it'll be worth it. So join us, come be a part of this. My point is that we are absolutely, as a church, going to invite you into opportunities where you can connect with people, where you can build relationships, where you can start to have a sense of belonging. All of that is really important. But if we're going to be the kind of community that I think God is calling us to be in places like Acts chapter 2, we are going to have to get to a place where each of us realizes it's on us. I am the church. I have to be the one who's going to invite people into all of this. And nobody challenges us on that reality more than the Apostle Paul. This is one of Paul's favorite subjects. When you read all of his letters that he's writing to these small churches where he's encouraging them and trying to show them what it looks like to be the church, he continually points them to how they care for one another. In fact, some people have found these chunks of scripture and started to call them the one another's. Because it's a place where Paul just keeps repeating that phrase, love one another, care for one another, champion one another, all of this kind of stuff. In fact, I want to show you one of those passages right now. It's one of my favorites. It's in Colossians chapter 3. Just look at these words and what Paul is calling us to here. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I want you all to notice that all of those are relational virtues. You can't practice any of those things in isolation. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. When y'all look at that, at all those verses, is there anything in there where you look at it and you go, oh my gosh, I need more of that in my community? Man, I wish my family had more kindness, compassion. I wish we were better at forgiving each other. I wish there was more peace. I wish we could sing together more, or challenge each other more, and teach and admonish with all wisdom. I wish we could do this. This is something personally I want to be able to focus on in the days to come. There's, you know, particular things in there. Man, I need to pay attention to that. Any of that jumping out at you? Because here's the thing, as we do this life with God and as we live out our spiritual journeys, if we only focus on the personal, personal devotions. And by that, I mean like our own personal study Bible study, our prayer time, things like meditation and solitude and silence. All of those things are really good. All of them are important, and we see them in Scripture. But if that's all we do, then I'd say we are not becoming the disciples that God longs for us to become, because Paul talks about this kind of stuff way more. So does Jesus. Apparently, both of them thought that this was how we live out the spiritual life. It's how we relate to one another. See, all those personal devotions can be helpful because they help us bear fruit. But then what is fruit if not something that we offer to the people around us? See, this is why this kind of community is so important for us. So I want to tell you why all of this matters so much. Why we as a church have to figure this out, this invitation into community, why it's so important. I've kind of saved the punchline for the very end here. But here it is. When we love and serve and care for one another, we not only begin to reflect who God is to the world around us, we get invited not just to community with one another, we get invited into community with God himself. See, this may be review for many of us, but foundational to our beliefs about God as followers of Jesus is that God is one. And yet God also somehow exists as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is the mystery of the Trinity, and it's a different teaching for a different time, but I want to talk about it today because it is central to us understanding this idea. So stay with me. All throughout the Bible, what we see is that God exists as God the Father, Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These are three persons, and yet those three persons are existing in such deep connection to one another. They are so alike in essence and love for one another that they are also mysteriously somehow one God. And there is so much about the nature of God that you and I will never understand completely simply because he is God and we are not. But this mystery of the Trinity is what ultimately led the Apostle John to declare famously that God himself is love. See, over the centuries, there have been theologians and church leaders who have pondered the mystery of the Trinity and tried to figure this out. And along the way, there was a guy by the name of John of Damascus. It's not a biblical John. It was centuries later. But John of Damascus started to introduce a term to try to help us get our minds around this idea of the Trinity. The term he came up with is perichoresis. There's your $1,000 theology word for the day, all right? So you can take that with you. What in the world does perichoresis mean? Well, it's this idea that the Father, Son, and Spirit are so deeply connected to one another in love that it is as though they are completely intertwined with one another, yet without losing their distinct personhood within those relationships. But we just jumped right into the deep end. Did you feel that there for a second? Let me try and come at it another way because I want us to understand this. That word perichoresis has a root word in it that we have other words in the English language in which we use. One of those words is the word choreography. Are you starting to connect some dots now? I love the way theologian Scott McKnight talks about this, and we've looked at this quote before, but he says, "The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were in an endless dance of endless love and surging joy and delightful play as they enjoyed the depth of their love for one another." Guys, this is heavy stuff here at the end, I know, but this is my point. This is ultimately the community that you and I are invited into. And that should blow our minds. See, when we love one another well, when we live out the things that Paul is describing in his one another's, when we are kind and compassionate and patient with one another, when we forgive one another, when we take care of one another and we share meals with one another and we break bread together and hang out together in public places, when we pray together, when we're taking care of each other, not only do we find that we are experiencing biblical community with each other, we will begin to discover that we're experiencing this community with God himself. This is the great invitation. See, what Scripture teaches is that when we do life with God, when we begin to allow Jesus to move into our lives, when we surrender ourselves fully to Him, the Holy Spirit moves into our lives so close that the Bible says He is actually in us. And Romans chapter 8 says that when the Holy Spirit is in you, then He adopts you as His children. I don't know how to say this any other way except that you and I are invited to join in the eternal dance. You and I are invited to be in and with the community of God Himself. So for some of you, the first step is to continue to seek Jesus, to ask and seek and knock and let us know how we can help. But at some point, you'll have to cross that line where you say, Jesus, I believe You are who You say You are, and I need You to move into my life and become personal for me. I need You to heal me and restore me and forgive me. But God, I need You now to lead me and guide me into this community for which I was created. Some of us have stepped across that line and we're now doing life with Jesus and we've trusted Him completely. Well, guess what? We are now called to be the community of God for the world around us. And part of what that means is that we are to invite others to be a part of that community. We are called to lay out the welcome mat. How about this word? We are called to hospitality. See, as we leave here today, I want us to leave with a challenge kind of ringing in our ears. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, here's the challenge. We need to invite others to be a part of this community, not just to come to church, but to do life together. Again, Jean Vanier says this, welcome is one of the signs that a community is alive. To invite others to live with us is a sign that we aren't afraid, that we have a treasure of truth and of peace to share. So here's the challenge. Let's be creators of community. Let's invite others to be a part of this. Let's share in our lives with one another. Maybe you met somebody today in one of our conversations and you just need to lean over to them as soon as we're done and say, hey, let's go grab coffee. Or maybe you know somebody who's in one of these rooms and you've kind of lost touch, or you know they're struggling with loneliness or isolation these days, and you need to walk across the room and find that person and say, I've been thinking about you, let's catch up. Or at least you make a commitment to reach out to them later on this week. For those of you who feel like you're on the outside, you feel like you're struggling with loneliness, or you feel like you're not a part of things, I am going to pray for you to have courage to take a risk and take a step. And I will warn you that sometimes it's not just one step. You'll have to take 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 steps to get there, but keep on trying because this is important and we want you to be a part of this community. So the rest of us, let's pay attention to people who might feel like they're on the outside and let's invite them in. Let's live our lives together. Let's share each other's stories. Let's listen well. Let's take each other seriously. Let's make eye contact. Let's really truly care for one another and try to meet each other's needs. Let's pray for each other. Let's hang out together. Let's laugh together and eat together and grieve together and celebrate together. Let's pray for one another and worship together. Here's the thing, life can be a little scary at times, a little risky, a little uncertain, but we were made to do it together. So you're invited into the community of God. Let's not wait. Let's start now. Like now, really, now, go. Thank you.